Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Oh, good morning. We just got done with chapter 16 for 2 weeks. And the reason I'm reminding you of that is because the 15th and 16th, which is just a few days away, is actually Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is that Day of Atonement. So, again, we're going to talk about it in the news, I'm sure, and you'll see it on the calendar, and we have a biblical understanding of exactly what that is, right? The Day of Atonement, that day where sin was dealt with year after year by one offering. It was covered, it was rolled back, okay, for the children of Israel, and then when the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered his complete sacrifice once for all, forever, for eternal redemption for us, Day of Atonement was completed by one offering of Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and we're going to talk about that because of what today's subject is. All right, and we're going to split this chapter up into two because there's so much here we want to talk about. So we're in Leviticus chapter 17, and begin with me reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or a lamb, or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and shall and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them to the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth burnt offerings or sacrifices, and bringeth not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I'm thankful for your word and what it teaches us. Father, so much is shown in your picture book. Lord, here in the Old Testament, you lay out these rituals, these activities, Father, all these offerings and that you are commanding to be a statue forever. Lord, to picture what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, we're going to continue that same thought, Lord, that we looked at when we saw Yom Kippur, Lord, that Day of Atonement. And the book of Hebrews explained very clearly that that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was that final offering for sin, forever, for everyone, Lord, for eternal redemption. Father, we're going to look today at the altar, at the door, at the blood. And Father, understand some amazing pictures about our Savior, about our salvation, and about our relationship with you. So Father, just be with my mind. Lord, I am not the teacher. Father, your word is clear. Your Holy Spirit guides us, each one of us, in what we need. So Father, I just pray that you'd be with the words that I say. Help it to be things that God, you, your Holy Spirit, can use to show us where we need to tune up. That's why we're here, Lord. Father, we're here week after week, coming together as your family, your body, your church, your army, Lord, so that we can be better equipped to serve you. And Lord, that our daily walk would be better than it was yesterday. So Father, I just pray you'd be with us this morning. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now please remember, we go back to the book of Leviticus with the theme in mind that this is a book of the priesthood. Okay, and that's important, that if you're going to read this book anytime from here further on, remember, that which pertaineth to the Levites, Leviticus, it is God's instruction to priests. Okay, and we understand that in the New Testament times, the book of Revelation reminds us that you and I are priests. Okay, so everything in this book are guidelines in theory, in thought, in picture, for what you and I should be accomplishing as priests. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here. So God is instructing Aaron and his sons through Moses to guide the priests in how they ought to be doing some certain things. All right? So again, just keep that in mind. Every time we're reading through this book, God has given instructions to us in picture. All right? And we keep seeing that over and over and over. We're going to look at it again today. So we want to remember this is how we as priests relate to God, right? You and I are already priests. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to the knowledge that you had nothing to offer, that your salvation, there was nothing you could do about it, and you had to beg God for an answer, and God gave you that answer, and that Jesus Christ is the one who came and paid that ultimate price, and you believe that and receive that promise, then we are already priests. So nothing that we're looking at here is making us priests. It's what we do now that we are priests. Okay, and that's why this relationship is important to understand that. So we're going to look at a few things today. And I hope you noticed as we were reading, and I hope you do this in your daily reading if you're getting into a study, not just reading for God's information, but just to be doing reading and letting God speak to your heart. If you're digging in, you'll notice oftentimes that certain phrases and certain words appear often in a chapter. He'll use them over and over and over. Well, there's a couple of them in this one, but especially one we're going to focus on right now, and that is the door. Now, I want you to notice that every time that this occurrence happens, and we looked last week, we looked the week before at that, the tabernacle with the holiest of all, and then the holy of holies, the holy place, and then the outer court. But the only way to get into that tabernacle, to get into a relationship where you could minister and meet with God, was to go through the door, and right smack in front of that door was the altar. Now this paints us an amazing picture, and we've covered a lot of this already in the structure and all the offerings, but this chapter brings us to this idea that there is a single door and only one way to get in. And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning. Now remember, please, if there's one entrance into this relationship, into this presence of God, and we're talking about that sacrifice on the altar is what is the key to open the door to allow us to get in, and that sacrifice is Christ, I think it's painting a pretty clear picture here. There is only one way to get through this door. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and again, this is not something we don't understand as Christians, but it's very important for us to see God is picturing this in Leviticus all the way back here. There is one way in, only one. And the way you get in is through past that altar where you must put blood, and then you have access and entrance into the presence of God. Okay, this is an amazing thing, and it's important that we see it. No one can enter without going through the altar, period. You had to present blood on the altar, then you can enter the tabernacle. That is this picture. Well, no one has access to God but through Jesus Christ. We know that, but again, and as familiar as this is, and this morning with some of the heavy load of some things we were praying about and thinking about, sometimes it's nice to focus on just our absolute honest truth. We know John chapter 14, don't we? John chapter 14, many of us can quote this. Let not your heart be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is clearly imaged out in this picture in Leviticus. There is only one way into the presence of God, and that is through the door with the blood of the sacrifice on the altar, which is Christ. All right? Chapter 10, while we're here, so that's 14, back up a little bit, chapter 10 of John, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I love the pictures in Leviticus. God is making this absolutely clear that there's one door, one way. All right, and it's at chapter 17. Back in chapter 17 in Leviticus. Again, look at verses 3 and 4. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or a goat in the camp or killeth it out of the camp and bringeth not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the congregation, the blood shall be imputed unto this man, his of the shed blood, he that shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. If you do not go to the altar with the blood, you will be cut off from amongst the people. You think this is giving a clear enough image? There is one entrance. It is through the altar, through the blood. If you don't bring the blood to the altar, you are cut off from amongst God's people. I think it's about as clear as it can get. All right? Now, we're going to get to this point about Jesus here in a moment that is our active daily relationship. But I need us to understand, as much as we understand, salvation is not through works. Okay, there is no works that got you through the door of the tabernacle and the congregation. There's, you couldn't buy your way in. Okay, you couldn't pray your way in. There's only one way you had access, and that was through the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. Okay, and we'll talk about this in a minute, because we've been reminding ourselves when a priest was brought a sacrifice by someone, they would kill it at the altar. Well, God does something interesting here, and he talks about the fact that if you kill a sacrifice away from the altar, out in the field, or we'll get back to this in a minute, but that blood still needed to be brought, because that's how important the blood is. So even, and Dan, I was just laughing, because it's hunting season, and bear time is coming about, so watch out, Yogi and Boo Boo and Smokey and everything else. But if you were out hunting and you killed an animal for food, you were to consider that blood very specifically. Okay, there is something special about the blood, and that will be next week. So hang with me on that one. But this blood is very, very important in God's picture. You cannot have access to the tabernacle without it. So much so that God says, when you shed blood out in the field, you bring that blood and present it. And if you're too far away, there's other instructions that we'll look at here in a minute. But it's not money, it's not religion, only by the blood. And that is why blood is so important. We see it over and over and over. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, some of the stuff we're talking about today is not new to some of us who've been in the faith for a while. But what I love is when God's word continuously doubles down on itself. Where here in the book of Leviticus, these Old Testament guidelines are exactly the picture that God would fulfill through Christ. We see it over and over and over, and it's amazing. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now, something interesting about this phrase, you know, there's only one name. Only one way, only one door. But what's interesting to me is if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he is the atoning sacrifice, the Bible says there is no other. That's the key. There are people who believe in God but will not receive Christ as Savior. If you do not take Jesus as your Savior, there is no other name given among men. Not your own through your own works, not some pastor, not some priest, no one else can fill this role. There is only one, and that is Christ. So we talk about that, who people who aren't from another country or another religion or another culture, that, well, they don't know who Jesus is. They believe in, you know, spirit beings, or they believe in this. They have all kinds. There are people who are Christians who don't realize if you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no other way. There is no other name given among men. And that's the Bible's declaration. If you are a person who honors the scripture and wants to know what God has for you, I need it to be clear. Many of us understand this, but we are on video, and we are going to be on, you know, people listening to this from other places, that the Bible teaches there is only one, and that is Christ. No other name. And it's important that I bring this up, because it'll come up later. It isn't by being good. It's not by works, right? We know that, Ephesians 2:8-9. Not by works, lest any man should boast, that it is by grace that we are saved. All right, keep that in your mind, and turn on your, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews. So, very important that there's this door, but I named three things that are important today. The door, the altar, okay, and the blood. And we're not going to be done with the blood till next week in this chapter. So there is a door, there's only one, and there's a special way that you need to enter that, and that is through this altar. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now I know, as New Testament Christians, oftentimes we're very thankful that we oftentimes call this area up here, you know, the altar. You need to come on down to the altar and get right with God. Aren't you glad that you and I don't have a brazen altar out somewhere that we have to go and sacrifice a goat or an ox or some, you know, we say that all the time, don't we? I'm so glad we don't show up on a Sunday morning and each of us are lined up with, you know, just waiting for, you know, the priest to do their thing. But that does not mean that we do not have an altar. And this is where it's very important. Sometimes, because the altar is Old Testament, we think that the altar is done when it comes to Christ and Christians and the church. Listen to this verse. Look if you would. Start in verse 8.
That is what?
Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Hallelujah for that. Be not carried about with divers or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now we're going to come back to that, because that is the key. The heart is established with grace. Not works, not money, but with grace. Look if you would, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So all these sacrifices, and we read this last week, I'm not going to go ahead and rehearse these verses again, but it says it's not by the blood of bull and goats that give us eternal redemption, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, these rituals that took place never profited anyone. Do you see that with me? Have not profited them that have been occupied therein. There was nothing that those, other than the picture, There's nothing that the blood of those bulls and goats and the fat sacrifice of a heifer or a sheep or nothing profited. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Now look at, if you would, verse 10. We have an altar. Now again, this is the author of Hebrews writing unto a mostly Jewish new church in the New Testament, saying, we have an altar. And he's not talking about a brazen altar standing out in front of the temple. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is our altar. All right, keep looking. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve in the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt up without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, our altar, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You wonder why Jesus was killed outside of the city of Jerusalem? Because it was pictured that way in the Old Testament. God knew exactly what he was doing. We have an altar. Now, this is so important. You and I, this is not our altar. We're not looking for a literal middle altar in which we can burn up a sacrifice. We have an altar who is Jesus. He is our altar. So when we talk about the fact that as Christians we can offer sacrifices to God, right? We say, present our bodies a living sacrifice, okay? How do we do that? At the altar that is Christ. When we talk about the sacrifice of our lips, that is giving thanks unto his name, these are offered because of Christ, because of his grace that he has given. Now remember, we talk about that acronym, right, of what grace means, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Okay, that's an interesting way to remember it. Many people talk about it as unmerited favor, that the altar that is Jesus, he is our altar. He is why you and I have the blood presented before and we have entrance to God. It's amazing that God continues to remind us of this. Our altar is not some hunk of wood, some hunk of metal, some place where we can have a barbecue. It is Christ. Now, it's not by works, right? It says those things were profited us nothing, but is our hearts are established with grace. Now, I want to, even though we're talking about a relationship, I want to remind us of this. When you and I ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, there is nothing we could do to earn that, could we? Okay, now I want you to understand, our hearts are established. We were talking about this a little bit in prayer time, that God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. We don't need to be tossed about by crazy emotion. Our hearts are established, settled, rooted in grace. Now I'm going to throw out a couple of thoughts to you, and then we'll continue this. Our hearts are not rooted in biblical understanding. Right? Now, I love this. I've had folks right in this church say, Pastor, I'll never understand the Bible the way you understand the Bible. Okay, number one, hogwash. Okay? Just remember, and please, this is not, please, man, if you knew my brain, you'd understand this. This is not anything patting on the back. It's just I committed to start studying God's word when I was 17 years old. Okay, that's a long time to be plugged in. When you dedicate yourself to study something for a while, you know a few things. Okay, you hope. Okay, but this is this brain. There's still, which is a lot more I should know. Okay, but people say that, you know what, it is not biblical understanding that grounds your heart, that settles your heart. It is not through study. I love the fact that people get into the Word of God and study, but you don't build your relationship with God through study. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that study God's Word who aren't even believers. Now get this, it's not through prayer Well, I pray more than so and so prays, so I have a closer relationship with God. Careful now. It's not by church attendance. How many people right now on a Sunday morning are attending church all across this country? And they're patting themselves on the back because they think they're settling their heart with God. They're establishing it because of that. Not by giving. Charity, let's call it. A lot of people do a lot of good works in the name of God out in this world. Boil it down a little bit closer to home. It's not by ministry. Well, I have the such and such, you know, preaching to the poor ministry, or, you know, this ministry or that. Listen, those things don't establish our heart. You know what establishes our hearts? Grace. Grace alone. Unmerited favor. The altar for us, and this is why, remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers in a New Testament church. And they say, we have an altar presently. The altar is not just where a salvation took place. The altar is also where we relate to God every single day. And see, I struggle with this too. So this is important. And you and I will talk about in our, and think of mine in our minds, people who fit right into this, and maybe it's us. The altar is where you and I also have an active role in our daily life. Let me put out a point. I'm married, okay? And I am only in a loving relationship with my wife because of the things she does for me. Right? If she starts doing the things for me, forget it, right? Or I'm only in a loving relationship with my wife because she pays me money. Ain't enough money in the world. Okay? What about your children? Do you only love your children because they do chores? You only love the children because they're obedient? Okay, first of all, if we only loved our children because they're obedient, we wouldn't love our children at all. Because they are not obedient. But, newsflash, as adults, we're not obedient either. You understand? This is the idea. God loves us because of his grace, not because of what we do. Amen. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus that we present at our altar every day. I got up this morning and had a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, not because of something I've done or the person I am, but because God, through his grace, offers his love to me through Jesus Christ. There is nothing I can do to make that better. Now, as much as our children and our spouses and the people that we love, we appreciate when they reciprocate that love by behaviors which we appreciate, right? Children obey. Okay. Spouses do nice things for each other without being asked. You never buy me flowers. I come home with flowers. Okay, only because you asked me. Don't we love when just we show, you know, and guys, are you going to study love languages, stuff like that? Salvation, listen, is realizing you have nothing to offer God. And that God alone can offer you his grace because he can. I got nothing to offer. How many times have we read the Paul saying, I know that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the things I wish I could do are all our righteousness. Every effort we make is faulty. Well, we know that in salvation. But you know what Paul says in Colossians? He says, I'm not going to quote it because I'll mess it up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in him. You and I didn't do a thing to get salvation. We just trusted God that he offered his grace to us by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Well, how do we walk in him every day? The same way. Today, there is nothing I can do that's worth God's relationship with me. I can't earn it. I didn't get up this morning going, all right, I'm preaching in church today. Man, God is going to be on my side. He's already on my side because he offers his grace to me through Christ. He loves me. And Dan just covered this a couple weeks back. Loves because he first loved us. And sent his son to be a propitiation. We have that relationship with God by grace. You know, and the problem sometimes is that we as Christians think I got saved and I'm all set, but now I need to work and do all these things to make God happy with me. God loves you. God loves me. He will continue to love you and love me. We are guaranteed a home in heaven. 100% sealed deal. You cannot lose it because God never breaks a promise because that's his grace. The problem too often is we keep trying and then when we fail, we think God is so disappointed with us because we've convinced ourselves that his love and loving relationship on a daily basis with us is based upon the fact that we can do good things for him. And I don't know about you, but I fail every single day. So I go, Lord, I'm absolutely horrendous. I'm terrible. I'll never be worth anything. I can't do it because I messed up again today. Why do you put up with this? I'll never do anything. Look, because we're thinking our relationship with God is based upon the fact that we can live a perfect Christian walk. That we can serve, we can give, we can, you know. Listen, I still love my children. Even when they're not so lovable. Did you see the edit going on there? I was going, edit. Well, my God loves me even when I'm not so lovable. Because it's not based upon my behavior. It's based upon the grace that he gives through Jesus Christ. Now, does he appreciate the great behavior? Absolutely. Please don't make it seem like I'm saying, oh, I can go out and do whatever I want to. Do you feel that way about your children? Or your spouse? Or anyone in your loving family? No, our relationships are based on love. And man, we love it when they do what is right, but we don't stop loving them because they mess up. Do we? Some of us are in the midst of relationships with